We are in a time of testing. And in the time of testing, what's interesting is that Father doesn't lay his hand off of his children. He continues to press it upon them. And so you can, in the time of testing, step back and go, Lord, will I ever get relief? And God's saying, I'm doing this for my glory, to make you more like me. And what I'm not wanting you to focus on is the manifestation of the trial or the manifestation of the persecution, but the reminder that God is allowing these things and he's putting pressure in your life to make you more like him. And you may step back and go, well, Lord, there's been so much fruit in my life and there's been so much that you've worked in me over these years. Lord, why is there more? Why is there more that you're wanting from me? And I feel like that olive press that's been pressed in the press. And it goes through the first, second, and third time, and there's this one little drip left. Yep, that's exactly where he wants you. And God's bringing us to that place. All the trials in our midst. And because we are a people who've been tested, generations of testing, generations of victory, I approach the pulpit tonight in humility. And this morning. In humility. Knowing who you are. Not to beat you up with 14 steps and all these hard pressures to cause any type of condemnation. I come in humility because we're both fighting side by side. I come knowing who you are as the people of God. And I know what it's like to be on the end and you wonder, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Lord, I'm trying. I'm working all that I can. Lord, what is it in me? What more do you want from me? I feel like there's nothing left. And at a time in my life a couple years ago, and I was feeling there. Like, Lord, what more do you want? I feel like I've given you everything. And in a reality, I have. And in a reality, I haven't. And you know the paradox. The Lord took me specifically to Joshua chapter 13. And I'd like you to go there. And I've shared it before. The principle is so profound. I was blessed as Pastor messaged me yesterday. The plane barely touched the tarmac. And he was like, how are the people doing after men's breakfast yesterday? His concern for you all. It's a blessing to have a shepherd like that who really cares. His mind never leaves. You know, if you read it in Paul's epistles, the heart of the true shepherd never leaves his flock. He could be 1,000 miles away and his heart is so heavy with the burden of the flock. And that's exemplified in Pastor's life and his care for you all. As there are a number of questions Wednesday night and a number of clarifications he had us bring on Saturday morning to encourage us in the doctrine that we've so been taught and received. And that heart of wanting to come alongside and encourage, and in that vein, I continue this morning. And as I was in a place in my own life where the Lord was saying, I want more, and it's like, well, what else is there? And you read Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Thanks, God. And there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that remains. There's a number of things in there. This is an old, faithful man of God. He's seen victories. He's seen the power of God. What more could Joshua do? There remains much land to possess. Not only did God challenge him, saying there's more to do, even after he's done so much, he then goes and enumerates it. You know, it's one thing to step back and go, okay, Lord, I know I need help. But then when God begins to enumerate all the little areas in our life, I mean, really? And it's a pretty long list of lands to take between verses 3 and 5. There's a number there. And we can become discouraged because the Lord, through our shepherds and through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, is coming and saying, Lord, I mean, guys, there's more to do. There's more to possess. And we can become discouraged and go, oh, Lord, I mean, really? What else is there? Can you stop listing everything? It's too much. But he is so faithful to not leave us as we are. Amen. And you know what? He doesn't just enumerate everything. As he speaks to this faithful warrior, and he gives the exhortation to go do more. He follows up with a promise in verse 6. He says, listen, Joshua, I myself will drive them out. Can you say praise God for that? You see, as the Holy Spirit comes to us and the list is long and the list at times is heavy and we're looking at our lives and we're coming to grips with the unbelief in our own hearts, not towards any manifestation, but just towards apprehending God. We're not talking about unbelief for healing or unbelief for some other specific. Well, unbelief in apprehending God. And the Holy Spirit's coming saying, I want you to come and grab more of me, more of my presence. And the list is overwhelming, like, Lord, I can't do anymore. And God almost says, I know. So I myself will go and do it for you. Aren't you thankful for that? He's going to go before us and make a way where there is no way. And so when you're at that point in your life, you go, Lord, I can't take anymore. That is the moment he says, I know. You're right where I want you. I myself will go before you. What a joy. What a promise. He said, I will drive them out before the people of Israel. Only do one thing. Allot the land that I've commanded you. So when you're in that moment of, Lord, I can't do anymore. He says, I know. I'm going to go before you. Just get back to doing what you've been doing. But you see, just because we've been doing what we're supposed to be doing doesn't mean we ever stop progressing. Because we've been obeying all this time does not mean we ever sit back and rest. We're always moving forward. We're always pressing on because God is working in us to progress and take the land. And one day, our faith will run its course and we will rise from our grave or rise in the air to meet him, and faith will cease to be because we will see him as he is. And faith will be no more. I'm looking to that day when faith is no more and I will just have the Lord. What a blessing. The fullness of his presence. And as the Holy Spirit's been coming to us and working in us, so many times when these trials come and these testings come, we think something's wrong with us, but they always prove that something's right with us. Because the branch that bears fruit, what does he do? Prunes it, man. The fact that you're feeling that knife means you're a son of God. The fact that you feel that pruning shear means you're a child of God. That means you're walking in his ways. Because the branches that don't bear fruit, where do they go? To the fire. And no one's burning today that I see. So we're here, and God's working in us, and he's pruning us, that we might bear forth more fruit. And you know what? Those of us who walk with the Lord, it's a cycle, isn't it? Just like, I love how the Lord so often uses botany. Those examples of growing and seeds growing, and there's so many pictures there of our walk of faith, isn't there? And the same with the pruning. We prune on a cycle, don't we? I have bushes I got to prune all the time. Every few months, you got to prune them. Every season, you got to prune them. Different needs. And it's a cycle. And God in our life lets us grow and cuts us back. And grow and cuts us back. And grow and cuts us back. So it's a cycle. But the reason why is because he loves us. He cares for us. You know, I don't prune my neighbor's bushes, though I wish I could. And you guys are thinking, you always think of Rick. I'm really thinking of, this is a Chinese guy next to me. It is just, it's the rainforest. I mean, it's like, I don't even know what to do. It's just out of control. And you know what? I don't really care about his bushes. I don't prune his, but I care about mine, so I prune mine. The same thing with Father. He prunes because he cares. He prunes because he loves. He prunes because you're his. And so we rejoice in that. And so we embrace times of testing. We embrace this. And Father comes. And as I mentioned earlier about pastor's heart for us, I love the passage in Galatians 4 verse 19 because it so typifies to me the heart of pastor. And sometimes you wonder, like, why are we keep being pushed by the Spirit of God? Well, because Paul said in Galatians 4 verse 19, my little children, for who I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The true shepherd is never happy with his flock. Did you know that? We think that one day it'd be great to be a pastor and there's no problems and the church is perfect. That's never going to happen. The pastor who's content with his flock is not a true shepherd. Paul said, I am in anguish until Christ is formed in you. Fathers are the shepherd of your home. You can never sit back and go, my flock is good. Everything's great. Things are going well. You're always looking for how more of Christ can be formed in your family. And so we're always putting our hand to the plow and moving on. And the Spirit of God's coming to us and encouraging us and saying, I want you to deal with the unbelief in your life. And so what we want to do is set aside anything about manifestation, because that's where we go tilt, and realize that belief and unbelief are much bigger than manifestation. Whole lot bigger than manifestation. Belief and unbelief are dealt with on their own, and we're going to look at that. If you would look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What we need to understand is that faith by definition is amoral. Faith by definition is amoral. Oxford Dictionary defines it as a complete trust in someone or something. And from a human perspective, we are all, every single one of us, are exercising faith right now in the building. I'm going to get deep for a moment. We're exercising faith in this building. And there's a number of reasons why we exercise faith in this building. We exercise faith in this building based upon some assurances. Hebrews 11 verse 6, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So there's a number of assurances as to why we have faith in this building. The assurances are sound structural engineering principles, right? This building is built to code. Maybe, I hope. Right. No. We are assured that it is built to code. At least the code of 50 years ago, right? And so we are assured, at least we were assured, this building is firm. Next, we are assured by history. This building has not collapsed. Are you assured by the history of that? I am. So because it hasn't collapsed, I can come in here. Third, we are assured by testimony, aren't we? I've been told the building is safe, and so I believe the building is safe. And the people who've told me are trustworthy, so, okay, building's safe. And because of that, I come in this building daily, and I am not afraid of death. Faith. In fact, our faith is so strong in this building, it is so firm in this building, and the principles that I just established, that I don't even think about the building ever collapsing until a pastor would mention it from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance. That word in the Greek is the grounds, the truths. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And so faith is amoral by definition. And we have assurances as to why we can believe something. Let's change the example a little bit. Let's get rid of this building and make it a shack that's dilapidated with four boards holding everything up, right? Would you come and sit in that building day after day? No, for sake of the illustration. No, you wouldn't. That would be foolishness. That is not great faith. That is foolishness. Because faith is not unintelligent. Faith is intelligent. I like Josh McDowell's book, Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. You guys heard that one before? Don't check your brains at the door. And as we move over to a Christian perspective, we have faith in God, not because of a lack of evidence, but because of an abundance of evidence. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the substance. It's the assurance. It's grounded in truth. And that is why God hates unbelief so much. Because unbelief is not just a different opinion. Unbelief is a rejection of truth. Because faith is built on truth. Truth on who God is, Hebrews 11:6, and truth on His nature, as revealed in the Word of God. And that's what faith is. It's not mystical. It's not a force. Faith takes God's Word and takes the expression of His character, and it stands firm in that and is not moved by anything it sees. Faith. And so to allow ourselves to understand what faith is and to ask ourselves, are the assurances that our faith are built upon, Are they the Word of God or are they something else? And the moment they begin to be something else, our faith ceases to be godly faith. And so this faith that God commands us to have. The Bible teaches also, we went over this yesterday in men's breakfast, the Bible teaches that we have a God who is there, and to borrow Francis Schaeffer's book, is not silent. And God has ordained that the way we access God, the way we apprehend what He's given us, the way we experience fellowship with God is through faith. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2, the righteous shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17 quotes it again, says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning and ending in faith, because it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And as we started off earlier saying, faith is amoral. What makes it proper and right is the object of the faith and what it's built upon. For instance, this morning, there are millions of people around the world bowing on a mat in a temple, worshiping Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, etc. And they have great faith. They're even praying. They have great faith. But the problem is their object is dead. Their object has no power. It's built upon not the truth, but on lies. And so it's a faith that's despised by God and hated by God. So when they come before Him, they can't access Him and they are damned for all what? Eternity. Can I say it this way? This is sin, not believing on who? Jesus. And that's what faith is. And so faith is everywhere. Everyone in the world has faith. Atheists have faith. Their faith is that God isn't there. But let's see if that's true. As we look at the scriptures, it's not. In the beginning was God. That faith is thrown out and it's unacceptable to God. And so we approach God in faith. It has to be based upon truth. Based upon who He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Faith is the assurance. It's grounded. It's grounded in the character, person, and declaration of God's Word. So as we're talking about a faith that is acceptable to God, it's one that's based in God's reality, God existing, and in the truth of His Word. Everything else is false. If I believe in God and the reality of His Word and add something to it, it is false faith. If I just believe that God is, but not in how He revealed Himself, it is false faith. If I don't believe there's a God, it is false faith. It's unacceptable to God. Now, most of us here are Christians. And what we're going to do is as we move on in the study this morning, we're going to look on how God wants to guard us from unbelief, define it in our lives, and defeat it in our lives. God doesn't want us to allow unbelief to work in us. Because if we allow unbelief to come in, it can cause us to fall away from the living God. With that being said, look over at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Faith must be in God. Faith must be in the revelation of God. And if it's not, it is unacceptable, damning faith. Or as the scriptures define it, unbelief. In fact, if you would, look over at Romans 1, because I think Romans 1, turn there instead of Hebrews 3, and we'll slow down just a touch, because Romans 1 has some very powerful truths as to what unbelief is. Because if faith is believing in God's reality and in God's revelation, then unbelief is denying God's reality and denying His revelation. And by reality, I mean His existence. If we begin to deny God in any way or deny His revelation, we're moving in unbelief. And it can start in subtle areas. It can start in subtle areas and then it can be birthed into something that's very damning. And we'll look at that in the life of a believer. But just to make the point again of this unbelief versus belief, looking at Romans 1, verse 20, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So all man is without excuse. Verse 21, For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Now, based upon what we said, is that true faith or false faith? It's false faith. It's unbelief. Because they knew of God and they denied His revelation of who He was. That's unbelief. And that unbelief is seen in their unthankfulness. They deny His character. You are not good. You have not provided for me. And so not only, God, do you not exist, you don't provide for me the way I think you can, and so now I have unbelief in you. I choose not to believe. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of God for that of idols. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up in their lusts to impurity. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Get that in your notes. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That is unbelief. You take the truth and you exchange it for the lie. Unbelief in the garden. Do not eat from that tree. It is the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely, say it, die. Eve looks at it and through the cunning of the serpent says, that is not true. I will exchange the truth of God about that tree for the lie that Satan's told me, that God's holding out on me. And so I will grab that fruit and I will eat it. Unbelief. And because of that, sin has come into the world. And now ever since then, man has battled wars with unbelief. And until you get born again, is there any victory over unbelief? That's the human condition. And Romans 1 makes it so clear. And Romans 1 gives such a, such damning description of what unbelief is. Very clear. They exchange truth for a lie. How many religions, if you look at any religion outside of true biblical Christianity, it's based upon a lie. It's based upon the destruction of hell, based upon a denial of divinity of Jesus Christ, the denial of the existence of God, the denial of this being the revelation, pure revelation of God. So all religion is not really faith. What faith are you? It's not really a faith that's acceptable to God. It's really unbelief. So you could ask someone, what unbelief are you? Are you a Mormon unbelief? Are you an Islamic unbelief? To make it even more simple, we call people who don't believe in Jesus unbelievers. They exchange the truth of God and grab a hold of the lie. And what is amazing as we look today, what is amazing about unbelief is it is so strong that it will look at the pen that's blue right at it and call it red. It will look at that red pen and call it blue. And it will deny it to everyone else. That pen is not blue. It is red. And everyone around it can tell you, no, it is blue. And they will still deny it. That is why God hates unbelief. Because it impugns His very nature and impugns His very word. Powerful stuff. Now, in a black and white, big general picture, unbelief is most clearly seen to us, unbeliever, unbeliever, right? I walk into someone, do you believe Jesus is God? No, that's a classic case of unbelief. We can see that. What the writer of Hebrews begins to reveal to us here in Hebrews chapter 3 as we look at it, is that we need to be on guard lest there begins to develop in us a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, unbelief can grow like a vine. In fact, that phrase, departing from the living God, we'll look at it, but real quickly, this will help you understand. Jesus used that same phrase, falling away, in the parable of the sower, in speaking of the stony heart. The seed goes, it falls on the ground, it sprouts up, but then because of trials and circumstances, the flower withers, it falls away. And so, the writer of Hebrews saying, guys, guard that seed, guard the life of God in you, because if you don't get it in good soil and unite in faith with it, you could fall away. Unbelief. It's very dangerous. And we'll make it very practical if time allows. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 as we jump there. And as we made clear, and I thought Pastor Les brought it out in the men's breakfast very well, unbelief is different than doubt. Unbelief, and when you look at all the Greek words for it, unbelief deals with will. I choose not to believe this, and I choose to believe that. A doubt is when there's uncertainty. And so, for instance, if we have doubt in our life, doubt about something, we go to the truth, right? If I'm not certain about something, I go find the truth about it. I wonder if this device will work in my house. I wonder if this, maybe that's just something silly, a little smart Wi-Fi switch, right? A little, you guys know what Wi-Fi lights are? That little switch and the lights, you can use your phone to turn your lights on and off. You guys familiar with that technology? At least some of it existing? If not, you have about 2 minutes to sleep and then you can wake back up. But let's use that as an example, right? I want to find out if this little light switch that I control with my phone, if it'll work in my house. I don't know. I don't know. So that's kind of a form of doubt. I don't really know. So I go to ask someone who does know and I find out the truth about it, right? And then unbelief would be, no, master electrician, you're wrong. I'm believing what I believe. That's unbelief. The doubt causes you to go back to the Word and go, Lord, help me here. Help me understand. I'm not getting this. Okay? Help me see what I'm missing. But the moment truth comes in and you receive it, doubt's gone. Doubt flees. Once you embrace the truth. When you deny the truth to accept your doubt, that's unbelief. When you jump to the truth and cast away your doubt, that's belief. And so that's how it practically works in our life. But unbelief is when these doubts come in, will God come through? And we'll look at it practically. Because it's seen in domestic roles. It's seen in our raising of our children. It's seen in our giving and our finances. It's seen in all these areas. And we think healing and the whole Bible, that's a small part of this whole counsel of God's Word that God's trying to reveal to us. Are we believing God in everything? Trusting Him with every declaration. Trusting His Word, the black and red ink, for every single thing. And saying, that is true, even if I have a doubt. Lord, I doubt. It doesn't make sense to me that if I give You 10% of my money, I'll get a bunch more. That doesn't make sense to the natural mind. I have a doubt. But then I go to the Word and I say, no, it says that if I give, He will open the windows of heaven and pour out on me blessings. So I go, oh, that's the truth. And so I cast away my doubt and I embrace the truth. But I begin to sin when I go, you know what, I don't think that's true. I'm going to hold on to my doubt and I'm not going to tithe. Unbelief, belief. It's seen in so many practical little areas. And so as we're looking here in Hebrews chapter 3, the title of the message this morning is Take Care. Take Care. And that's taken from verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. Take care. Be on guard against unbelief. Now he calls them brothers. He's talking to these people as those who he can relate to, the people of God. And he's inviting them to become, and depending on your position, this could be for regeneration or for sanctification. Throw that out the window and let's deal with the words. Take care lest you allow unbelief to grip your heart until you fall away from God. Beware. He goes on, if you would, look back up at verse 7. I love how he starts off verse 7, because what we're going to do first is give the example of unbelief. The example of unbelief. The writers warned us, don't give into it, here's the example. So I want you to go back up to verse 7. And I love how he opens it. The Holy Spirit says, this is inspired. Today, if you hear His voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts. That word harden means to make hard. It's not a declaration of hardness. It's talking about the process of hardness. Don't harden your heart. How do we harden something? For instance, you know, the Bible uses the example of scar tissue, doesn't it? And whether it be a surgery or even a burning, the more you cut something, the more you burn something, it heals over and it becomes like a scar tissue, doesn't it? The more you burn something, your skin, it heals back over itself and becomes desensitized, unsensitive. And that's a process that can happen. Some of us in here have worked out. And if we work out and you grab a bar, over the course of days and weeks, you will get calluses. I'm pointing to my fingers like I work out. You have calluses formed underneath your fingers, right? as you use something over and over again in the Word and break it down, continue to do it, it becomes desensitized. So as we relate that to the spiritual realm, the more we take God's Word as opinion and we just deny it or live in an area of our life allowing liberties to overtake us, allowing sin to overtake us, we are callousing our heart to be imperceptible to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, to where eventually can become so calloused there is no remedy. Now that's determined by God, but it can be that hard. In fact, Hebrews 6 talks about those who have been enlightened, to if they deny that, there remains no more forgiveness of sins. It's dangerous to keep denying and pushing against. In fact, remember in Saul's life, it is a difficult thing to kick against the pricks. And you can become more and more desensitized to it, the Spirit of God, to where your heart can become hard and it has to be broken up. That fallow ground that can needs to be broken up to receive the Word of God. So this hardening process is seen, can be seen by direct disobedience. It can be seen in a denial by making God's Word an opinion and not fact in every area. It can be seen in vexation. For we become so vexed by the world that we begin to think that their ways do work and they have a point, and it's, if I eat that fruit, I won't really die. Get the correlation? And we can begin to think that way till we partake of more and more of the world and it begins to desensitize our heart, and that can begin to birth in us a heart of unbelief. That's why you have to be careful what comes into our eyes. Be careful what comes into your ears. Because if we entertain the thoughts of the world, the ways of the world, they will begin to harden our hearts. We've got to be very, very careful. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works. Now to step back a little bit and look at that example that the writer of Hebrews gives us. He uses them as an example for us. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, they were written as an example for us. So we look at them. And basically the story of Israel is this. God showed up and they say, no, you didn't. So he shows up again. No, he didn't. I love you and care for you. No, you don't. For instance, how about the deliverance from Egypt? Look over at Psalm 78 real quick, and we'll add some color to this wonderful example that the writer of Hebrews gives to us. Psalm 78 has a whole bunch of examples along these lines. First, his power was evidence to them in their deliverance from Egypt. Psalm 78, verse 43. Now think of all these signs. Think of all these signs. He performed signs in Egypt, verse 43 of chapter 78. He showed marvels to them, 43. He turned the rivers to blood. He sent among them swarms of flies, frogs. The crops were destroyed by locusts. Verse 47, he destroyed their vines with hail. He gave over their cattle to hail. Now all these great wonders and miracles in the skies. He sent the plague, verse 50, that took their lives. Struck down the firstborn. I mean, these great signs that are done. Then they get out of Egypt, don't they? Now again, just accumulate in your mind all these signs. Then they get out to the Red Sea, verse 53. And he led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. I like what Psalms 106, verse 9 says. He led them through the deep as a desert. Powerful. It wasn't just soggy ground, it was dry. He led them through on dry ground. Incredible miracles. Well, then they get through that, right? And Exodus 15, verse 22 says, after 3 days, you know, they believed in the Lord about the miracle of the Red Sea. And then in 3 days, they're like, Lord's trying to kill us with no water. You're like, really? Yeah. And then the manna comes, Exodus 16. Then the water from the rock comes, Exodus 17. Then they encounter God on the mountain, Exodus 19. Then they received the law and the covenant, Exodus 20. And I could go on and on. The food and their clothes never wore out. Nothing ever went away. They believed everything. I mean, they saw everything. But then in all of that, they had a heart of unbelief. After everything they saw. Lord, I know you saved me from Egypt, but could you part the Red Sea? And Lord, I know you parted the Red Sea, but could you do this? And I know you did that, and could you do this? And in fact, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm going to go back to Egypt. Unbelief. In the face of all these miracles, in the face of all the expression of God's goodness, and they deny him. And the denying was so strong. Look over at Psalms 95. Listen to God's heart towards it, which Hebrews 3 quotes Psalms 95. Listen to the strong language here that he spoke towards these people. The people of God, his chosen people. He says, they've kept putting me to the test, Psalms 95, verse 9. And for 40 years, I brought you here because the language in the Hebrew is very strong. And it's also seen in the Greek. But in the ESV, it renders it so well. Verse 10, for 40 years I loathed that generation. Strong words. I loathed them. Why? Because I showed myself time and time and time and time again, and they denied it every time. In fact, I brought them all the way to the end, to the Jordan, and they still denied my goodness, and they denied my power. Only three, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, believed, and only two went in. You see, what's amazing about unbelief is what it does in the face of certainty, what it does in the face of the miraculous, what it does in the face of truth. That's why God hates it so much. Because he reveals himself. And we go, no, that's not true. Here's the order of the home for blessing. Men, take the head. Women, submit. Children, obey. No, that won't work. Let's reverse in society and reverse every role. Let's flip it upside down. Unbelief. Give and it shall be given unto you. No, that won't work. So we flip it and we exchange it for the lie and say, I got to take all that I can make it better for myself and get everything I want. Unbelief. Don't go near the corner. Oh, I can do it. I can survive near the corner. I have these special glasses that allow me to kind of divert and I don't see everything, but I can hang out in their presence and I'm good. Oh, it's okay. She's a really nice lady. She has faith. Well, it's not based upon this. It's just that faith, you know, that, you know, it's faith. She's a good Christian lady, you know, and she takes me into her home. Oh, we won't go any farther than that. I mean, we'll just go into the house. Oh, I'm just going to sit on the sofa. Oh, you have something upstairs to show me? Oh, okay. Like a dumb ox. Unbelief. I gave you the command, son. Don't go near a corner. But you know what? I'm going to exchange that for the lie that sin is pleasurable for a season. I'm going to go up there. Unbelief. And unbelief always hinders God working in our life, doesn't it? Can God work in your life while you're up in that bedroom with the whore? Nope. Other than grinding you to powder, sending that dart. But he's not going to speak to you great truths and revelation of his word and show you more of himself. He's going to judge you. It was a funny story. I was reading a book called Playing with Holy Fire by Michael Brown. And this couple goes up to the prayer line to get prayed for. And the man of God standing up there and he's getting ready to lay hands on them. And he gets a check in his spirit and goes, wait a minute. Are you guys married? They go, oh yeah, we're married. Yeah. Okay. So he gets back and he's getting ready to pray and he gets another check. Are you guys married to each other? Now, would you really have to ask that in churches? I guess you do. I guess you do. And they said, oh no, we're not married to each other. We're both going through divorces and we come together, you know. And well, before we come together, we pray in the spirit and then we all feel good and then we go and come together. That's in the church. Unbelief. That's unbelief. They aren't going to receive anything from the Lord Because the Bible says if you regard iniquity in my heart, will he hear you? No. God loathes that. He loathes that spirit that doesn't take him at his word. We've heard pastor teach over the years, belief and faith have corresponding action, don't they? Your doctrine is what you believe, and what you believe is your doctrine. Your doctrine is what you believe, and what you believe is your doctrine. Let's even make it a little more clear. What you do is your doctrine, and your doctrine is what you do. Unbelief. You see, unbelief is not, oh, can God move that mountain? Unbelief is, you know what, Lord, what you declare in your word is not going to work today. Unbelief is seen by making the word antiquated. It's seen by making excuse for it. It's seen by interpreting it. Unbelief is seen as anything other than doing it. And so the writer of Hebrews, who's writing to believers, is saying, take care lest this begins to birth in you. Don't let unbelief come into your life because it'll kill you. It'll keep you from everything God's promised. For instance, look at Hebrews chapter 3. It'll keep you from everything he's promised. Look down at the end of chapter 3. All those miracles they saw, all the power of God, and they still had unbelief. And the writer says, verse 16 of chapter 3, for who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all them who saw the power of God by Moses' hand and left Egypt? And with whom was he provoked and loathed for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? And we're going to touch on that. This is deep, rich. Was it not those who sinned whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? You see, you're unable to enter because of unbelief. Look at those two there, 18 and 19. 18, he calls it disobedience, and 19, what does he call it? Say it again. Unbelief. Unbelief and disobedience are married. Unbelief, if doubt, if unchecked by the truth, turns to unbelief, which turns to disobedience, which turns into rebellion, which turns into apostasy, verse 12. Beware lest those doubts form into unbelief, which will then take you from the living God. Don't let the word become less in your eyes. Don't let it become weak in your eyes. Don't excuse it. Don't try to think around it. And if you do and allow that unbelief to thrive in you, and you don't root it out, it'll cause you to fall away. And it will cause God to not be able to move on your behalf. Let's make this the point here. You don't have to turn, but just listen to these as I go in succession. This is the results of abiding in unbelief. Abiding in unbelief. Psalm 66:18. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 28:9 is powerful. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you turn yourself away from hearing the law of God, your prayers are an abomination to God. Powerful. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So when we're talking about unbelief, we're not thinking about moving a mountain. We're thinking about, am I loving my wife? Am I loving my children? Am I being a witness on the job? Am I giving of my time, my energy, my money to the Lord? Am I loving the least as much as I love the most important? And you see, all those basic factors. Am I pursuing God with all diligence? You see, that's the unbelief that God is concerned about. The unbelief when you begin to say, you know what, God, your will. Remember, unbelief is changing the truth for the lie. Lord, I don't believe your truth. I'm going to embrace the lie. I don't believe your proclamation of how I should live. I'm going to formulate my own. That's the unbelief. How do you treat that doubt? Do you let it live and turn into unbelief? Or do you challenge it with the word and get it out? That fiery dart that the enemy sends. You should doubt God. Has God said? That's a doubt. Has God said? Has he? Yes, he has. It's in his word. Go look it up. And then let that truth be dispelled with the truth, the light of God's word. Safety. Faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can't let that foster within us. Take care. You see, I mentioned the spouse thing. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. If you don't, your prayers will be, say it, hindered. Unbelief. Choosing not to love my husband. You mean choosing not to love my husband is unbelief? Yeah, because God said to do it, and you think there's another way around that. That's unbelief. So you mean unbelief is me not submitting to my husband? Yeah, because the Bible says submit to your husband. If you don't do that and you find another way around it, that is... You mean unbelief is me not forgiving my neighbor? Yep. You mean unbelief is me robbing God of a tenth? Yeah. You mean unbelief can be... And those are things that can begin to work. Those are the practical areas where we're choosing, you know what, God? Your way is not right on this. My way is right. Your way is not right. My way is. The good news is, though, is that there's a remedy to fix it, isn't there? We don't have to live there. You see, the thing about Hebrews is it's written with urgency. It's written with a force of, guys, take care, take heed, get a hold of yourself. We're at war. It's like an urgent letter. And you know what? God wouldn't write an urgent letter to us if there was nothing we could do about it. I don't speak urgently to a dead man, do I? Quick, you gotta get out of that casket, the building's on fire. He doesn't care. But because we're alive, God gives us urgent letters for us to grab a hold of ourselves and go, yeah, I need to go act. So I'm going to grab a hold of this thing. And so the fact that we're getting an urgent letter from the Lord and from our pastors and from those around us is a good thing. It means there's life in us. So praise God. And there's a way to get rid of this unbelief. Let's look at the first. First, you got to identify it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. First, you have to identify it. And we spent a long time defining unbelief today versus belief, and I won't belabor any of those points. So I'll jump right to what the writer of Hebrews gives us as one of the first tools. First, you gotta define it. You gotta identify it. The way to fix a problem is to first know you have a problem, right? If we deny it, then we can never fix it. If this roof was leaking, it's like, no, the roof's not leaking. That's just imaginary water. Nope, I'm not wet either. That's just pretend. I'm good. We're never going to fix the problem. So we've got to identify it. And the way is found in Hebrews 4, verse 11 through 13. Listen to the words. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Time does not exist to go into that. Such great detail, right? That's found in the book of Hebrews. But let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, which we found is really what? Unbelief. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is powerful, and no creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Boy, that's a mouthful. What's that saying is the word of God is how we identify it. You can't identify unbelief that's fostering or doubts that are turning into it in your heart. I'm using my words carefully and properly. You can't identify it without the word of God. I can't go to someone and have them help me figure it out. They can give me the Bible to help me figure it out, but at the end of the day, the Bible is going to be the one that decides and judges what's in my heart. You want to know who the revealer, the great revealer of the word is to us? What's his name? The Holy Spirit? And you know he's really good at his job. He can search the depths of all things, the scripture says. Well, my heart's deceitfully wicked, so I'll just give up. Oh no, Holy Spirit's pretty good at finding the depths of your heart. And he'll find it, and he'll reveal it to you, or to someone next to you, or to the ministry gift in the pulpit. Powerful. So the Holy Spirit's really good at mining. Great miner. He can go deep, and he's exact. And he uses this word that even just reading it can cut right through. Oh man, how many times have you read your devotions in the morning, and you read something and go, oh man, that's me. And maybe the Lord brings up something you did yesterday or 2 days ago, or he brings out a nuance in the verse and he's like, oh man, that was me. It's powerful. It's alive. Especially if your heart's not hard, as we talked about earlier. If you haven't calloused it by continual disobedience, if you listen to the word, you become more sensitive to it. If you listen to the Holy Spirit and obey him, you become more sensitive to him. Identify it with the word of God. I love that word naked. So get the giggles out. I love the word naked, right? If I was in chapel, they'd be giggling right now. But naked, it's a powerful, powerful word. It's speaking of a wrestling match. It has two distinct uses in the ancient times. One was a wrestling match. It's used of a wrestler taking his opponent by the throat. And in this position, the two men are unavoidably face to face. It's like that chokehold grip to where you're looking that guy in the eye and you have his life in your hands. That doesn't get the point. There's another way that word was used in the ancient times. Used in a court trial for a criminal to where a sharp dagger would be bound to the neck of the accused with a point just below the chin so that he could not bow his head in shame. He had to look right at the court. If he looked down, it would kill him. So he had to look straight and reckon with who he was. I think that gets the point, don't you think? How many Christians get the word of God and have it that firmly before them to where they look at the word and they don't take it away before the work is done? Now, the Bible talks about Jesus having eyes of fire and he'll purge his church, his threshing floor, with fuller soap. Very strong words about how God judges us. Not in damnation, but in conviction to change and challenge us. And he holds that word right before us and we have to reckon with who we really are. But you know what too many Christians do? They read it, oh, okay. We're done. Got through that. I mean, did you look at it? Did you let it pierce your heart? When the twinge began, did you put the Bible down or did you keep going? When the twinge began and the Lord was working on your heart, did you fall to your knees or did you get up and walk right out? We leave the chokehold too soon because it's uncomfortable. And God's telling you, listen, there's more land to possess. And you're like, Lord, I'm done. I mean, really, come on. Don't leave before it's too soon, because the cool thing is, if you stand in that grip, if you wrestle with God, you'll get up with a limp, but you become the Prince of God. Prince with God, excuse me. Praise God. It's that limp that causes you to triumph. When you get with him and you're broken. I love the Hebrew. When it says he went in there, the Spirit of God went in there and touched his thigh. It talks about an exacting point. He went right to the spot that would bring Jacob down. And that's what this word does. It confronts our unbelief on a daily basis. Boom. You're not loving your spouse. Boom. You're not at unity with the body. Boom. You're judging those around you. Judge not. And he comes right in there. And he's coming in with that sword, that dagger there that the word of God is, that's sharp and exacting. It cuts right through to where we are. Don't leave before it's too soon. Don't leave until the change is done. Don't leave until those doubts have been cast off for truth and that unbelief has been cast off for the truth. Don't leave too soon. So first, we've got to identify it. Second, we have to repent from it. Have you noticed a key phrase in chapter 3 and 4? I'll just read it for you in case maybe you've missed it in a casual reading. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. It's said three times. 3 verse 7, 3 verse 15, and 4 verse 7. Powerful. Today, if you will hear his voice. You see, the thing about repentance, it has to be done immediate. Repentance is not, oh wow, that's great, I'll consider that. There's some good points there. I'll weigh my options, Lord, and I know you came in and exact hit where I need to be, and I get it's clear in the word of God, but you know what? I'm going to consider it. That's called unbelief. Let's make it in the Israeli example. Oh, Lord, I know you freed us from Egypt and you did all those great miracles. I'll consider if you're still God. In our lives, it's the Lord comes with the truth of God's word. Oh, it's clear. I see it, but I'll just consider. No, today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, choose who you're going to serve. Today is that... As that sword comes and pierces your heart, choose to embrace it and repent from it. That's how you take care. Take care that this evil heart won't come into you through unbelief. today hear His voice. Again, pointing back to the Word of God as the source of truth. Hear His voice, not yours. Not someone telling you you're great. Not the false prophets of the age saying peace and safety. Hear His voice. And you know it's His voice that pierces. It divides. Oh, it encourages. He wounds and He heals. Don't get me wrong. We started off this morning with that example in Joshua 13. He does both, but at first He does wound. His Word comes and it digs deep. Embrace it. Finally, third, because we're out of time. This is powerful here. Exhort others. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another every day. How often? Every day. As long as it is called today. There's that wordplay again. Today is the day of salvation. Exhort each other as long as it's called today. And that word today does not mean literal day. It means this time period of God's mercy on mankind until He returns. Don't wait, because there's a day coming when you can't change. You can't hear His voice. It's an urgent plea for all of us to remember eternity in our daily lives. Exhort one another as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, we exhort each other in a few ways. I like the Timothy passage. Don't turn there. He's talking to ministry gifts, but listen to the Spirit. Keep a watch on yourself and on your teaching so that you may save both yourself and those who hear you. The first person you exhort is yourself. Oh, I got a word for you. Hey, I know what your unbelief. I know what it is. I got one for, oh, and you too. Oh, just make a line. I'll get all of you throughout the day. That's not what he's talking about. This isn't a receiving line where we get to blast everyone's carnality. Remember, that sword is first going to deal with who? You. Because you need it more than anybody. And if we all agree on that, we're going to be in a good spot. So we first exhort ourselves what it's called today. Hey, listen, did you hear? Are you doing the Word of God? Did you take His Word today? The Word on how to love one another and be kind, all those things. Your mouth, did you take all those truths and do it today? Yeah, praise God. And then you're eligible in a spirit of meekness, Galatians 6 says, to go about and restore someone else. And so we exhort them. Hey, you know, I love you. You're doing a good job. Did you see this in your life? Oh, I'm thankful what God's doing in your life. But did you notice this? You confront sin when you see it. You don't get into nitpicking everyone's liberty. That's not your place. You don't judge another man's servant, but you do judge righteous judgment and bring the Word when it's necessary. Exhort one another while it's called today. The third way is through ministry gifts. Ephesians 4. Put in the body to minister edification and exhortation. So the Word's coming across the pulpit. Today's the day. Today's the day. Grab a hold of it. That's what we do. That's how we defeat unbelief. And all these things you could repackage in any new list. And I'm sure you can through renewing the mind and different things. But the truths here in Hebrews are so sound and so clear. Number one, take care. If you leave with one thing today, just take care. That's all we're saying. Take care. Really stop and realize we are in a time of trying. Satan's coming after us. Why? Because we're obeying God. We're doing what God's telling us to do. And that's the time He wants to attack. And so how is He going to do it? Has God said? He's going to throw in that unbelief. Don't love your husband. Don't do this. Don't do that. Forsake the assembly. You know, that's in there. A very close parallel to Hebrews 3, verse 13, is Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. You know, if you want to be exhorted daily, show up daily. That's the point Hebrews goes on to make. And so being around the body of Christ, getting the Word of God. But Satan wants to throw those unbelief, those darts of doubt into your mind, has God said, and you're going to have to combat it with the Word of God. The Word of God through here, the Word of God through the Spirit, and the Word of God through the body of Christ. As you come together, and iron sharpens iron. And only then, at that point, when you do all those three things, identify it, repent of it, and exhort with it, then we'll be free from unbelief. I'm so glad that God gave us the tools to do it. I'm so glad He gave us not only the means, but even the power to do it. Oh, what power resides in the church and in each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being called your own. Lord, what a great salvation you have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. It's a perfect salvation. It's a complete salvation. Lord, our prayer in this hour and the prayer of everyone in this room is that we wouldn't be deceived by that same serpent who deceived Eve. That through the cunning of that serpent, that we would be drawn away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. That's the goal of this, is a pure and sincere devotion to where we just look at Jesus and that's all we desire, that's all we care about. And the longing for His presence, the longing for His nature to be more seen in us. That when they see us, they've seen Jesus. That's the end of this thing, that's the goal. But Satan is busy, and you know it, Lord. He's busy after our hearts. He's always denying your word. He's denying your truth, saying it's antiquated. It doesn't work. Look, all those who serve God, look at them. Look at how they're living. Look at the pitfalls they're in. Has God delivered them? And we can almost fall into the psalmist's situation where we said, the wicked are prospering. Lord, are you really there? But Father, help us to come to the house of God and to be exhorted by your word and remember that, Lord, you are good. And you have done well, and you are with us in all of our goings. Father, make it real in our heart. Don't let us ever trade the truth of your word and accept doubt and accept unbelief. Let us never let doubt grow into unbelief, and let us be sure to find any unbelief in our life and get rid of it so that we can apprehend more of you and that we can be strong in this hour. For those that know, those that believe in God are strong, and they will do exploits. Father, make it real. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, today.